What age we are, young or old, we all face troubles, right? We all face hard times. Am I right? Okay, that's fine. Good. You guys said yes. We're going to interact a little bit this morning. All right. Okay, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, these are the events, the accidents, the incidents, the things that make us stop and say, oh, no. You ever had some of those? I should have every head nodding in here, okay? Because if your head's not nodding, you're lying, all right? I call these the oh no's of life. Now, I reached out to my friends on Facebook. We know how deep my friends on Facebook are. I don't know half of them. But I reached out to my friends on Facebook, and I said, hey, would you help me sort through some of the oh no's of life in different ages and stages? And we got some responses, which was nice. So I'm going to go over the different responses, and I want you guys to help me. At the end of each age group, I'm going to say something like, and you know, and all these things make us say, oh no. And when I say that, I want you guys to say that with me. Let's practice. And all these things make us say, oh no. And it's okay if you have a scowl on your face, because when something bad happens, it's not like, ah, oh no. All right? Birth to 10, first age, bad things, challenges that happen during that age group. I dropped my sippy cup and I can't reach it. Don't say it yet. I know some of you are thinking that though. Oh no. What do you mean there's no Wi-Fi? My friend was mean to me at recess. My best friend moved away. I broke my favorite toy. These things in that age group, when they happen, it makes you say, oh no. That was almost convincing. Okay, 10 to 20 years old. We're going kind of 10-year segments for now. In that age group, maybe towards the latter part of that, you begin to realize, wow, my family of origin has some issues. Maybe you get dumped for the first time, second time, third time, or more. Maybe you don't make the sports team that you wanted to get on. Maybe you don't get into the college that you applied for. Maybe you realize the things your parents have been teaching you all these years, maybe you don't agree with them as much. And when any of these things happen between the age of 10 and 12, you think to yourself, oh no, that's getting better. I see the scowls starting to hit home. 20 to 30 years old, you're struggling to hold down a job. You don't know what you want to do with life, and sometimes the things that you think you're good at fail miserably. Maybe there's temptations that hit you and you fall to them. Maybe you're exhausted from the pace of life, because in that age group, frankly, in any of our age groups today, you've got work, young kids, marriage, trying to get ahead, friendships, the struggles of relationships. Maybe in that age group, you're still single and you're wanting to find a spouse, or you're completely fine being single and yet the culture seems to be pushing you to find a spouse. Okay? Maybe once you get married, there's fertility issues, there's miscarriages. All these things in this age group make you go, oh no. 30 to 40 years old. If you have kids, they break your neighbor's window and they lie about it. The carpool cancels on the one day a week you get to sleep in. Parking tickets, car accidents, the furnace breaks, the transmission goes out, the ER bill costs three times what you thought it would. All these things make you say, oh no. 40 to 50 year olds, you're starting to navigate raising adult children. Stock market crashes and you lose most of what your investments are in there. You get fired from your job. You look in a mirror one day and you think, I'm not the person I thought I was going to be. Your spouse of 20 years leaves you for someone younger. I talked to somebody who that happened to this last week. In this age group, if these things happen, it makes you say, oh no. We'll broaden the age group here, 50 to 70. And I'm not quite there yet, so I'm speaking from what my friends on Facebook told me about. Okay? Unexpected health issues. All of a sudden, you're tasked with taking care of aging parents. You realize you can't afford to retire yet. Marriage becomes a struggle when your kids move out. Current events. That's going to make any one of us say, oh no, someone was right on that one. They're like, ah, I wanted to growl earlier. Okay, 70 to death. Let's just clarify, because somebody did push back a little bit on that one. Just because you're 70, 71, I don't think you're going home to be with the Lord soon. I just went very broad categories. Okay, but during during that section of life, I should stop talking now, right? We start losing more friends than perhaps we're making. We may have more time to sit and regret that we didn't make better or different choices earlier in our life. Technology can be overwhelming when we can't figure out how to use our cell phone, our computer, and why can't we just go get our prescription meds the way we used to instead of having to jump through all the hoops that we have to jump through right now? When you hit these things in this age and stage in life, it makes you say what? Oh, no. That's a good response, right? For the hardships of life, for the things that make us groan. This is normal. It's human nature. Do you think our response should ever be, oh, yeah? What would it take to shift our response from, oh, no, to, oh, yeah? Is it even possible? We wrestle with a few of those questions this morning. And we're going to wrestle with them in the book of James, which I heard somebody mention over there. Okay? Before we dive in, let me pray. Father, every time we open your word, we recognize that it is still alive and active. It can still cut to the core of who we are. And we recognize that there are times we open it up and it says things that, frankly, make us say, oh no. And yet you want to teach us, you want to guide us through these things. So help us, Lord, this morning have ears to hear and hearts that are receptive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned earlier during the announcements that we are starting a study this morning in the book of James. It's a new series that I'm titling Between Sundays. Between Sundays, following Jesus the other 6.5 days a week. Now go ahead and grab your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or the Bible in the seat under you and turn to the book of James. If you don't know where it is, it's towards the back. If you get to the end and you haven't got it, go back just a little bit, okay? For those familiar with the book of James, which many of you are because I know some small groups studied it last year, you know that this is a very practical book. There's a lot in here that addresses the way we live, the way we act, pretty much anything that has to do with life. So it is really a good book for us to navigate through understanding what it means to follow Jesus the other 6.5 days a week. Now, just to over-communicate, when I say that, I mean the time that is not 9:30 to 11 on Sunday mornings. Okay? That's the half day that I'm mentioning. So the other 6.5 days a week, James talks a lot about that. He doesn't use that language, but he gives us all sorts of insight. Now, I'm convinced after doing some study of this book that what James is actually talking about is what he learned from his half-brother Jesus. Most people believe that's the James who wrote this letter. So as we study this, we're going to see, okay, wow, this is what James saw. This is what James experienced from Jesus. In fact, chapters 2 through 5, in a lot of ways, tie directly with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 1, just, it has all sorts of echoes towards what James would have seen his brother do and say. Between Sundays, following Jesus the other 6.5 days a week. That's the intro to this series. That's enough of an introduction. Let's jump right in. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. You've already heard it twice. I'll read it again here. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if it's slightly different than yours, it's all the same. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. From, oh no, to, oh, yeah. Did you see it in here? It's there. Maybe not in the first verse. I mean, the first verse really is, keep in mind, this is James writing a letter. So it's James's introduction. This was standard format back then. In fact, he starts the letter with this, James chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were alive in that time period and you knew James, you wouldn't have been surprised that he started with, hey, I'm a slave of God. Because he grew up in a good Jewish family. He grew up being taught the ways of Yahweh. So that would not have been surprising. But maybe if you heard him say, I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have been like, wait a second. What happened? If you know the Gospels, you know that there are a few times at least when Jesus' family weren't too supportive of what he was doing. In fact, there was a time it even says his brothers mocked him. They kind of poked fun at him. It doesn't specifically list James, but it doesn't list any of his brothers or sisters. So we're just going to assume that at one point James thought, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And yet here we have him saying, I'm a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What would it have taken for James to believe Jesus was who he said he was? What would it take for one of you to start believing your sibling if they started saying, I'm the Messiah? I mean, Tane, if your brother started saying, hey, Tane, I'm the Son of God, would you believe him? JJ, if Sam started saying that, would you believe him? No. Currently share a room with him. You know that isn't true. Ezra, Ziva, if one of you started saying, no, they didn't even need the rest of the question asked. What would it have taken for you to believe that your sibling was the Son of God? You know, author and church pastor in Atlanta, Andy Stanley, says this is actually one of the greatest proofs of Jesus being who he said he was, because his brother actually believed him. Okay, still in the introduction. James chapter 1, verse 1, reading from the English Standard Version. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Different scholars argue about who this is actually addressed to. 12 tribes. It could mean Jews outside of Palestine. It could mean Christian Jews outside of Palestine. Some even think it could mean just the church in general, the new fledgling believers in Jesus. That's how the TEV that I read earlier reads. I'm going to go with that one just because then it makes the book of James a little bit more palatable for us. It makes it seem like, well, we can apply this book, which we want to do. Okay? So, that's verse 1. That's how James starts his letter. But then as his very first sentence, what does he start off with? What's he going to grab the hearts of his readers with? What's he saying? Hey, this is extremely important for you guys to hear. It's verse 2. I'm going to read it from 5 different translations, starting in the King James Version, which some of you are still reading. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Verse 2. Next translation, I think, is the English Standard. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Next one's the NIV. This is the Pew Bibles that we have. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is what he's starting this letter with. Okay? The Message translation, I love it. Elena read it. It is just, it's powerful. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. And then again from the New Living Translation, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Right there. Oh, no. To, oh, yeah. Trials, troubles, challenges, hard times, calamity, all things that make you say it with me, oh, no. And notice that James doesn't say if you come across hard times. He says when you come across hard times. So it is going to happen. Now, for his original listeners, they may have been thinking, oh, he's getting that from the Old Testament. Because there's all sorts of passages that allude to the fact that life is not going to be easy. I mean, you can look at Deuteronomy 31 or Isaiah 41 or Psalm 34 and countless others. I don't think James was drawing from the Old Testament. I think he was drawing from his half-brother Jesus, from what he said, from what he did, from how he lived. Some of you may remember that in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this. In fact, let's read it together. Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. You will have many trials and temptations. Jesus said that. So James starts off his letter with trouble's coming. Calamity is gonna hit. And can I be so bold as to say most times it doesn't hit from 9:30 to 11 on Sunday morning? Most times. It does still happen. You see shootings in synagogues and other things in the world news, but most times when we gather to worship, we gather as a place of respite. We gather as a place to stand before God and say, we're putting you first. We're gathering to meet with our Creator on a more deeply, more communal level. It's our chance to, at least for 90 minutes, put our troubles in the background and remind ourselves that Jesus is on that front burner, right? But what happens the other 6.5 days a week? James says trouble's coming. And you know what he says our response should be? Oh, yeah. Really? Consider it. The mess of life. Pure joy. All joy. Great joy. From oh no to oh yeah. Is James really saying that that's what our response should be? I mean, maybe he didn't live in 2019. I mean, maybe we're facing different things than he faced, right? We are facing different things, but he's still having troubles. Could he really mean that our response, our first response, needs to be something besides, oh no? I want to say yes. I want to say yes, he really does mean that. And here's a few reasons why I think he means that. First, the word consider. Several of the translations said that. Consider it all joy. When I hear the word consider in 2019, I think, okay, we've got a couple of options, right? I can choose between these two things. Either might be right. I can make a decision. Consider a few different reactions you could have. Consider what's in front of you. I don't see much, you know, like, okay, sure, I'll consider those different things. Well, in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally published in, what it was written in, that word consider, it means to lead off. It means to lead the way. It means something that carries important weight. It means first in priority. It means your first thought. I'm studying that thinking, no, James can't mean that. Oh, wait, but that word, consider, means that. When we face trials the other 6.5 days a week, we are supposed to somehow let our leading thought be, oh yeah, great joy. Consider it all joy. Was James off his rocker? I mean, was he the only one to say that? Unfortunately, no. One of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, he's on the inner circle, says something very, very similar. You can just listen to this. He says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. Come on, Peter. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring much joy and praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Did James and Peter both glean these from Jesus? Now listen, I was trying to, as I was preparing, I was trying to put myself in your shoes as you're sitting here listening to me say this. And if I were to put myself in your shoes, I would have thought, yeah, James and Peter and Pastor James, they're all off his rocker. Okay? Because maybe they don't know what we're going through. But I don't know about you if I'm sitting out there listening to this, right? I don't know about this guy up here, but there's no way I can have that first response when some of the hard things hit me. There's no way I can muster up enough courage to say, oh, yay, when the mess hits the fan. I mean, maybe a couple of years down the road, I can look back and say, oh, yeah, that's how God was working. But right in the middle of it, not a chance. No way. I can't do that. If I was sitting out there, that's what I would be thinking. And I know that because that's what I was thinking on Tuesday as I'm studying. Not a chance. Come on, James, you can't say that. There's no way I can do that. And I think James would say, you're right. You can't. Here's the way you're going to do it. And he continues to verse 3 and 4. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That sounds attainable, right? Perfect, complete. Faith testing that leads to endurance. Yay! I've told you before that even as a pastor, there's times I struggle with this whole faith notion. There's times I struggle with, okay, God, are you really there? Are you really who you say you are? Are you really going to do the things you've promised? Okay, I don't care how long you've been following Jesus. I think most of us wrestle with those things. And I think when hard times come, it's natural for those questions to come even sooner, right? And it's natural for us to think, I can't muster up the faith it takes to let this endurance grow. I've tried to muster this up on my own. Can't do it. It does come. And here's why. Here's why. Okay? James says faith. He uses that term. And if you dig deeper, the word faith is the word pisteos or pistis is the word he uses. And in the Greek, it means faith, belief, trust, confidence, faithfulness. But in the Greek, those words are not things we conjure up on our own. Okay, one of the main Greek reference sites that I go to help understand the language, it says this, faith is always received from God and never generated by us. Faith is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by people. So let that sink in a little bit, right? Trouble's hitting. We're supposed to have joy because it's gonna lead to some faith testing. Well, listen, if God gives it to you, it should work. Right? I mean, this is God-given. So if God gives it to you, it may take us a while to realize it, to embrace it, but if it's God-given, it should work. And if something works, then we keep doing it. I mean, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different outcome. So this is the opposite. If it works, we're going to keep doing it. Faith is God-given. This is not something that we muster up on our own. It's a God-given attribute. And this faith, James says, leads to endurance. Endurance is the idea of developing, growing, forming. Now, this word, again, in the Greek, according to that reference, that site I use, it says this is God enabling the believer to remain under or to endure the challenges he allots in life. God enabling. Who's enabling? Who's the driving force? Not a trick question. Go ahead and say it. God. Okay? So, faith, God-given and God-driven. That's verse 3. Now, if I'm letting that sink in, it makes verse 2 a little bit more palatable. When in verse 2 I'm saying, not a chance, I can't do that. But verse 3, it's like, you don't have to. God's doing this. God's giving it. God's driving it. And James makes that point again in verse 4. He says this. So let it grow. This is endurance. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now again, taking just that verse, that does not sound attainable. Perfection, completeness, right? Just as daunting in the verses we've looked at. But I'll tell you again, these are things that God does. These are things that God does for you. Perfection could also just as rightly be translated as maturity. The NIV uses the word mature instead of perfect. The Greek word is teleos, and it means complete in all its parts, full grown. Of age, specifically as it pertains to Christian character. Perfection, maturity, is a process. It's a process. We know this because every 17-year-old that goes to bed on the night before his birthday doesn't wake up as an 18-year-old mature. Some of y'all are laughing like you know what I'm talking about. Okay? No, they spend the first 18 years learning, growing, and then the next like 90 continuing to develop in maturity. Okay, please don't raise your hands for any of these questions, but listen to them, okay? Do you feel like you've reached Christian maturity? Christian perfection? Are you done growing? Are you done being refined? Are you done being pruned? If in your head your answer is no, you're correct. So then my question is, who is doing the pruning? Who is doing the refining? Who is doing the growing? Legitimate question starts with G, ends in odd. Go ahead and say it out loud. God is the one doing the growing. He's the one leading you towards maturity, lifelong process. But it's God's work. So as we see the word perfect up there, we don't have to shrink back like, can't do it, I'm out. It's the same with the idea of completion. Same with the idea of completion. Verse 4 again. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'll cut right to the chase. Completeness in the Greek means divinely allotted wholeness. This is another work of God. There's only two places in the New Testament where this word complete is used. Here in James chapter 1, verse 4, and the other when Paul is writing a letter to the Thessalonican church. He says this in chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? 1, 2, 3, 4. Look at the fourth word up there. That's going to be your answer to my next question. Who is the one making you complete? God. Not you. God. Faith testing, endurance growing, perfection, maturity, completeness, all pretty daunting. All things that on my own, I would say not a chance. I cannot achieve them. And yet, as I think we're seeing, these are God-given, God-driven, God-orchestrated, God-fulfilled. Are you seeing that with me? God-given, God-driven, God-orchestrated, God-fulfilled. Now, knowing that, is it safe to go back to James chapter 1, verse 2? Oh, no? To, oh, yeah? Brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it. Lead off with it being an opportunity for great joy. Does James really mean that? Absolutely. Would James look at me, this James, and say, bud, you're there? No, he wouldn't. But he would encourage me to say, you can get there. Not on your own, but God can get you there. God will be the one who will work with you, grow you, keep walking with you, get to the point where you can finally say, oh no, to, oh yeah. Now, is James just speaking like this ideal, like, let me tell you how it's going to be? No. He's saying this because he saw his brother live it. He saw his brother live it. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about it, second half of verse 1, verse 2. It says, and let us run with endurance, good word, the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. James says, we can do this because my brother did it, because Jesus has done it. And that's who we strive to be. That's who we strive to live like. So what do we do with this? It's fun to sit in here from 9:30 to 11 and say, I like that idea. Guess what? At about 11, you're going home. So what do we do with it? My guess, and I think it's a fairly safe guess, is that at some point this coming week, every single one of us is going to face something that James would call troubles. I think it's a safe guess. So then what do we do? Well, ultimately, I trust the Spirit of God to give you guidance and direction personally. But let's start with this. When that happens this week, whether it's small or big, when challenges come, here's what I want you to do. More than likely, your first thought, because it's going to be mine, is going to be, oh, no, because you guys repeated that. So I know that's what it is. So I want you to catch that thought. Don't be critical of yourself. Just catch it. Oh, no. And then thank God for it. And then you can say something like, God, I know ultimately that you want to work in me, refine in me. You want to lead me to this faith testing endurance that leads to perfection and completeness. So could you help me? Now, here's the deal. If you stub your toe really hard and it's screaming in pain, more than likely you're not going to remember that entire prayer. I'm going to sit down and sing the last song, and I'm not going to remember that last prayer. So simplify it, okay? When something bad happens, catch the oh no. Okay, God, I know you want to make this joy. I know somehow you're doing something through this, so thank you. Again, stub your toe, all that might not come out. Go simple. Something happens, oh no, to oh yeah. God, you have to do this in me. Amen. Something like that. Okay, now if you're brave enough and if you're bold enough, I want you to do something beyond that. I want you to call somebody and tell them. Okay? Call one of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting here today, because we don't live between Sundays alone. We live between Sundays together. And if they can help you walk through this oh no, maybe they'll be the ones that come and give you that high five and say, God's doing some stuff. Not an easy message to hear when you think about it, okay? And not something that I think any of us are going to perfect this week. But it is something that James, the half-brother of Jesus, said that we need to aspire to. So as we look at how we live between Sundays, following Jesus the other 6.5 days a week, James says this is where we start. Let's pray. Father, all it takes is for me to look backwards on this last week and see all the times where I said, oh no, and see how hard it is for me to think of these troubles as an opportunity for joy, to lead off with, to consider joy. So I know, Lord, this is something you're going to be working in me for a long time. And I ask, Lord, that you would be working in our church body as well. You know, whether we've been in this family for 50 years or whether we are visiting for the first time today, this week, Lord, would you bring to mind what your brother James said we should be doing? Considering it all joy. Moving from oh no to oh yes to oh yeah. We can't do this, Lord, without you. So do that work. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.